God, I know you have something for us today. And Lord, as we go forward, we thank you for the beautiful weather that you're giving to us. And Lord Jesus, we want to give all praise, glory, and honor to you in your great name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you. My name is Heath, and I'm the pastor here at the church, and I'm new. Is a bear in a barbershop normal? Is that just Slave Lake? Okay, I'm just checking. You know, it's all over the news, right? And I figured, you know, he needed a haircut too. I don't know, is that where I should go and get this thing taken care of? I don't know, but yeah, we're famous. We're all over the news, so, but maybe that's just normal. So I'm learning about Slave Lake. Like I said, we've only been here going on a couple weeks, pushing a month or whatever, but I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're all of us here with this morning. So just this past week, as many of you may or may not know, I have three sons. They're 13, 15, and 17. And on Thursday after work, we took my oldest son and we ran him down to Olds College, where he'll be studying to be a heavy-duty technician. So we dropped him off, and yesterday there was lots of tears, but not from the son, but from the mother and father driving away as we send off the first child into the world. And but he's living with a pastor friend of mine and their family, so we're pretty excited for him. And so he's getting used to a new life and going out on his own, which is kind of exciting at the same time as a parent, as you launch your kids into the world and just pray, Lord, that sure hope we figured it out. We'll find out otherwise, but we do the best we can as parents, and so we just keep praying for him. But as I'm talking about my boys, when they were younger, they used to do a lot of skateboarding. They kind of enjoyed scooters. They're still into the scooters a little bit, which is kind of convenient because we don't live very far from the skate park on kind of the southeast end of town, so they go over there. But when my boys were little, they'd always want, you know how it is, guys, they always want dad to come out, you know, and see what dad can do, and see if dad can still ride a skateboard and do a scooter. And so when the boys were younger, they would invite me out. And, you know, like all dads, your dads, you know what I mean? We got to prove ourselves, right? We got to make sure we know what's going on. You know, you got to make the boys look good or shame them, right? That's what dads do. You got to outdo the children. And so you get out there, and there was a phrase that my kids used to scream and yell quite often. I know it's probably not cool anymore, but they used to use this word called epic fail. And when I would ride around or I would try to do a trick, I would inevitably crash, and then there would be the unison of my three sons screaming out epic fail, and there'd be a lot of clapping. And but there were times that I could still go out and show them things. I used to skateboard a lot when I was young. I can still skateboard better than they can, so I'm proud of that. I'd have to go out, and Dad can still show them some moves from when I was younger, which involved a lot of crashing and getting hurt as well. But that's kind of my minor fail. I want to tell you about a huge epic fail that I pulled off. This was quite a few years ago when I was pastoring in Valley View. I was the pastor at the Alliance Church there for many years, and it's humorous now to talk about. It wasn't real funny when it happened. We were preparing for a baptism service, and at that point we had a tank in the stage where we would fill it up with water, and that's where we would do the baptism. And so we were preparing for a baptism service. We were excited. We had a bunch of people in the church that wanted to get baptized, and I was told the tank took a long time to fill, so I thought, well, I'd turn it on Saturday and let it run, and I came back every couple hours to check on it. You know, and then I was putting in one of those cattle heaters when I was done. Just the prod just kind of sits in the bottom. That's how we heated it, you know, typical middle Alberta way. You know, we just find whatever's laying around and we heat the tank. And so I went back at midnight, shut it all off. Okay, looks all good. And then I went home, and 7 a.m., I'm up, but my phone rings, and it's this guy, Josh. He's one of my worship leaders. Like, you got to get down here. The church is flooding. There's water everywhere. And I thought, that doesn't sound good. So I quickly get dressed and run down to the church, and sure enough, there was water from the stage pretty much all the way to the back of the sanctuary, and one of the rooms downstairs, which was our nursery, the roof had collapsed, and it was full of water, and just, you know, so we tried to figure out what went wrong, and naturally, I must have turned the taps at midnight the wrong way, so instead of fully on, or fully off, they were fully on, and so the church fired me. No, I'm just kidding, but they were gracious. We kind of looked around and thought, well, church ain't happening. So we ordered a whole ton of pizza. A bunch of people came. We just started cleaning up. We spent all day together. And so I have never lived that one down. I'm still known as the pastor who flooded the church at Valley View, if you happen to ever be over there. They might not know my name, but they know what I did. But I would imagine many of you have something in your life of an epic fail. And maybe it's humorous now, but maybe in the moment it's not humorous. And maybe for some of us, to be honest, there's maybe been failures in our life that are not funny. And maybe we've had failures in our life that are very painful. We've had some failures maybe around our career. Maybe there's been a failure around our job. We did something wrong, something went south. For some of us, maybe there's been a failure in marriage. Maybe for some of us, it's been a failure of relationships. Or like I was talking about earlier, maybe you feel like a failure with your children. Feel like maybe you haven't done it right. You kind of look back on what's going on. Maybe it's felt like a failure when it comes to your parents, your relationship with your parents, working with your parents. Maybe it's been your own siblings. Something has happened, something has gone on. Because the truth about failure is this, is that failure can be unbelievably demoralizing for someone. For some of us, failure is what follows us around. For some of us, it's the most upsetting thing that maybe has occurred in our life. I've seen where failure can go as far as it paralyzes people, and what I mean by that is you don't do new things. You never stretch yourself anymore. Most of your life is no longer going outward. Most of your life is just going inward. And that's a fear of failure. You're just trying to protect yourself so it doesn't happen again. Some of you, failure will just limit what you do in your life. You're afraid to take risks. You're afraid to take opportunities because there's been failures in the past. In fact, as I was reading a little bit about failure this week, there's what they call the fear of failure syndrome that a lot of people struggle with, and a lot of psychologists talk about it, that it can actually distort your perception of reality. That fear of failure can actually undermine your own ability, where you actually think you're worth nothing, that you can do nothing, you can solve nothing, fix nothing, because the fear of failure has landed on you so heavy that you just feel like you're unable to go forward. Or what it does is it actually makes you devalue yourself where you feel worthless. I'm not a good employee. I can't do my job. I'm unlovable. I'm unattractive. No one will date me. No one will marry me. No one will spend time with me. The church will never love me. My family doesn't. You know, we can really pull this down onto ourselves. And one of the psychologists says it actually could give people a sense of helplessness. He said it could go as far as even creating in some people an emotional wound that has never been healed. That failure was so large and so big that you still carry it today. And in our mind, he said, it responds to this wound by forcing you to give up no matter what you try. You just give up. And maybe for some of us, we feel like we carry the badge of failure wherever we go. Right? Maybe it was a marriage. Maybe it was a past relationship. Maybe it's being fired from a job. Maybe it's something that, like I said, happened with a friend. And what I find, I grew up in St. Albert, and I've lived in Valley View and Lloydminster, and now here, a lot of small communities. I find if you're born and raised in a small community, some of the failures you may have had happen when you're in high school and a little bit older follow you around this town for the rest of your life. Because some people, that's all they ever see. They just see what you were, the failure you made, the mistake that you made. For some of you, that's what your family and friends see. And so your life becomes marked by it. Maybe you even run and hide from the church. You're afraid to get into community with one another. You don't want to be known because you're afraid of that failure of, oh, I had this friendship end and things didn't go bad, or things went bad with my previous church and I failed or I messed up, and it forces us to keep going inward. And we don't get connected with people in the church. You maybe just attend here, but you have no deep, meaningful relationships, because maybe that's the wound, is you don't have deep friendships because of a failure in the past. Maybe you have a real fear of just being known, where if someone really knew me, they wouldn't like me. And you see, that's the record you keep playing in your head. You've already set up the rejection. If they really knew me, they would reject me. But, and this is what the psychologist was saying is we've actually rewired our brain in some ways, some of us, through failure. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a guy named Jonah, speaking of failures. Jonah was a preacher. He was called by God. God said to him, I need you to arise and go. I need you to go to the Ninevites. They were this kind of real evil, cruel people. He said to Jonah, you need to go and tell them about me. You need to tell them to repent, and that way they will change their minds. Jonah says, no thanks, God. I got better things. And so Jonah gets on a boat and floats away, right? Failure number one. I said no to God. So he takes off, runs to almost the other side of the world. As he's on this boat, a big storm occurs. Everybody on the boat threatened to die. Jonah's like, I think this is God looking for me. I better throw myself in. So he throws himself into the ocean. The storm ceases. Jonah's now in the middle of the ocean with no life raft, and he's drowning. And God then rescues him by sending a whale to swallow him up. And yes, that was God's grace to him, even though that seems very strange. And we saw Jonah that he was in the whale for 3 days and three nights. Like all of us, he decided to pray, come to his senses, and realize that God's grace towards him was this great whale. And then it says the Bible spit him out up on the shore. Jonah decides to dust himself off, and that's where we're going to pick up Jonah. Smelling like a fish, probably hasn't had a shower, probably hasn't changed his clothes, and the Lord all of a sudden has something he wants to say to Jonah. And so everything I told you should be a reminder that Jonah failed miserably. Jonah ran from God. He hid from God. He said no to God. He didn't want to have the Ninevites hear the good news because he hated those people. He was a racist. He would rather them die than receive God's grace. That's a bit of a fail as well. Because Jonah felt that God's grace shouldn't be for people that were not like him. And so in that failure, what we saw with Jonah is he failed to have compassion on people. He failed to have understanding. I mean, Jonah was literally clothed in failure, and you could smell him. I mean, God had to rescue this man with a whale. And this is where we intersect with Jonah. And I've been telling you this since we started the series, that the book of Jonah is actually read by a lot of the Jewish people today during a festival of Yom Kippur, which happens in October. And what they do is they read the whole book of Jonah together as a congregation, and then at the end, they all respond with, I am Jonah. And we've been talking about that through this whole entire series, that I am Jonah. You are Jonah. We are like him. We are failures. We have failed many, many times. And because Jonah is a failure, I am a failure. And like Jonah, you've probably now, for the first few minutes, been reminded of some of your failures. You probably don't need 3 days and three nights to think about where you failed today. Just talking about it for some of you is going to bring up those emotional memories. And so this morning, I want you to see what's going to happen to Jonah. Because I think the same thing is going to happen to us as we look at the life of Jonah. And so we're going to read Jonah chapter 3. It only has 10 verses, it's not very long. We're going to read the whole thing, and then we'll just kind of spend some time unpacking it today. So if you have your Bible, Jonah, it's kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, a bit near the back, but it'll be up on the screen. You can follow along or pull it up on your phone, whatever's easier for you. But we'll read together. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Right? God told him once, arise and go. God's coming back to him again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth, which means it would take 3 days to walk around it. It was massive. Jonah began to go into the city. Going a day's journey, he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. He's calling for a fast. But let them and beasts be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here is what you need to know about our God of the Bible, is that he is a God of second chances. God uses failures every day. He uses Jonah's failures. He calls Jonah back to continue to teach his message. Jonah wasn't too far gone. What I find interesting is if you've read any of the Bible, it tends to be full of failures on the human part. Have you ever heard of a guy named Noah? God said to him, build an ark. He said, okay. That was good. He said, okay. So he builds this huge ark, right? 40 days, 40 nights, the flood. And then when it's all over, does anybody know what Noah did when it was all over? He went on a redneck camping trip, right? He got drunk, found it, woke up naked in his tent. That's a failure. We'll just put that out there in case you weren't sure. You ever heard about a guy named Abraham? Multiple times someone came to him and said, is that your wife? He's like, no, that's my sister, man. That ain't my wife. Two times he denied because he was a coward. That this lady he was with traveling, he said, was his sister and not his wife. I mean, I can just run you through Bible story after Bible story. How about a guy named David? Goes out on the rooftop, sees a beautiful woman and says, I want that. She's married, so I'll kill her husband and take her. Man after God's own heart. But that's what the Bible says. And that's because our God uses failures. He uses people who fail. But the truth is, we all fail. God loves to use failures to achieve his mission. And because he does that, that means he has to use all of us. All of humanity is a failure. We all fail. None of us in this room are exempt from failure. I mean, if we even look at the life of Jonah and you say, well, I haven't quite failed like Jonah, well, maybe. I mean, I'm not sure Jonah would have got a job at the local church. You know, Jonah puts in his resume and the board of elders start reading through it. You know, God told him to do something. He said, forget it, and ran away. You're like, well, I don't know if we want to hire that kind of preacher, but you don't know. He's also prejudiced against people. It's probably not the great mark of a preacher in his failure. But what I love about our God is this. He says, I want to use that. It's what some people have even called the Jonah principle. It's the failures that make us useful. God loves to use failures. Anyone here got some big failures in life? You see, this is why reading and understanding the Bible is so important, and why it's such a great part to our spiritual growth, because some of you may not have even known that. You maybe didn't realize that God loves to use failure. Because I think what happens for a lot of people as humans is we think God can't use us. My failure's too big, my sin is too large. When as you read and study God's word, you'll find out the opposite is true. He wants to use you. He's calling you. Some of you need what Jonah has, which is maybe a new beginning today. To maybe realize that he can use you. He's taking Jonah from death to life the way he wants to take some of us from death to life. God didn't walk out on Jonah because he failed. God didn't abandon Jonah because he failed. God will use you in your failure. He will use me in my failure. Because here's what sometimes happens with people, is we know that God's work and we know God uses people, but we often think it's somebody else and not me. Well, God probably uses Heath because he's a pastor and he's on the stage, and he's probably more obedient than I am. Right? We often have this view of pastors that they have it all figured out. That God might only work through a preacher. Jonah was a preacher as well, but what you read in Scripture is God works through anyone and everyone. What you need to know that I'm no different. There are a lot of times I'm disobedient as a human. There's a lot of times I mess up. I failed miserably in many ways that I'd rather not talk about publicly, just like you, right? But that's because I'm human. And we fall apart and we make mistakes. But have I learned some things? Yes. Am I growing in that? Yes. So let me give you an example of that. It actually has to do with all of you in this church. About a year, in April of 2018 is when I resigned from my church. We'd been there 10 years and God was just calling us. It was time to, you know, step back and take a break. But we weren't sure where we were supposed to go. And I actually looked at Slave Lake Alliance about a year ago. You know, you guys had had a job posting looking for a pastor, and I remember reading it and looking at it and thinking, no, I'm not interested. I'm thinking about something else, or I feel like I need to go somewhere else. And so, in my honesty, I may have run and hid from it, like we all do, you know, because maybe it's like, well, I'm not sure that's where I want to go, or maybe God's got something better. We all say that, but we all think that, right? But we don't say it out loud. And over this time, we kept searching, and it went on for almost a year. Lots of opportunities that never fell through. It got frustrating. I was losing out on jobs by guys who had half the experience that I did. You know, I've been pastoring for 20 years. One job, a youth pastor got it, and I'm just thinking, like, what? I've been preaching for 15 years, and a youth pastor got the job. Just like, God, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, Slave Lake came up again. And then I felt God saying, arise and go. I'm like, okay, I'll listen this time. And you say, did we settle for Slave Lake? Not at all. I tell you this story because I'm a disobedient person. I knew as soon as I'd read Slave Lake the first time that God was saying, yeah, that's probably going to be you. But we're all disobedient. And so God of second chances came to me again and said, I still need you to go there. I've called you to go there. And so this time I responded, right? Second chances, I'm a slow learner. We all are sometimes when God calls us out. And it never once was, again, me settling to be here. It was simply my own disobedience in some ways. But here is what I'm learning. When you say yes to God and you go where he leads, that's where the joy is. That's where you find purpose and you find meaning and you begin to understand what God is doing with your life, which is why as we go through this, some of you may have already, God's probably told you to do something and you've already said no. And this morning is going to be the reminder that he might be asking you again. The thing with the people in the Bible, and it's even better, is there was a lot more than second chances. There was a third. There was a fourth. There might have been a fifth. God kept pursuing people over and over again. And so today I want us to learn from our failures. I want us to learn from the life of Jonah. And so what I would like us to do is to commit to one another. That if God has put something on your heart in your life today and he's telling you to go, that you would respond, that you would listen. And you might not even be sure what it means. Call and ask for help. Talk to an elder of the church or call and I'll talk to you. I'm not saying I have all the answers, but try to not just figure it out on your own. Seek help. Seek discernment. Say, is this really what God's doing? Is this really where he's leading me? You see, that's what the church is for. We're supposed to rally and help one another. We're supposed to step in and care for one another. And so let's commit together that we would be a church that if we feel God is calling us to do something as a church, that we would respond with a yes. Because ever since I said yes to Slave Lake, we've known instantly that this was it. There was a peace that came with it right away. And we knew this is what God was calling us to do. But once again, your pastor is not perfect. I make mistakes and I fail, just like all of you. But let's be patient with one another. Let's be understanding with one another. Let's be, like we talked last week, graceful with one another. The church needs to grow in that grace towards one another. You need grace more than ever when you talk about the failures of church people. That's where you see grace begin to move in a congregation. In fact, failure, I believe, can actually make us great servants of God. And you say, well, why is that? Because our failures at times will humble us. When we fail, we don't look down on others when they fail. We shouldn't, because we have the same failures. We've made the same mistakes that they have. And so it should make us approachable. It should make us sensitive to one another in the church, to those within our community, which then again makes us great servants to one another. Instead of saying, well, I'm glad I didn't fail like you, that's usually not the graceful attitude we want from one another. We want someone to sympathize or understand or pray for us and say, maybe I didn't fail in that way, but I got my own. How can I pray for you? How can I encourage you? And I pray that that would be something that permeates within our church, that we would be good servants of that. Because my concern for some of you is this. Some of you have allowed that failure to make you turn in. And I mentioned it a bit earlier. Some of you are full of self-loathing. You're full of self-pity. I can't help anyone. I'm useless. God can't do anything with me. Right? That's the internal dialogue that some of you are still running through your head even as I'm speaking this morning. I often wondered if Jonah did that. Like when you read the book of Jonah, you don't know what Jonah thinks, but Jonah's walking around, Jonah does the things that he does, and I'm like, well, Jonah's human. Did he have those negative thoughts in his mind? Like, oh, why am I going to Nineveh? I stink like a fish. I just got spit out. There's no way this is going to work. Did he have his own negative self-doubt? I'll ask him when I see him, right? These are the things when I get to heaven. I have a long list of questions for people of the Bible. Tell me exactly what went on and what that was like, because it's not always written down. But I'm sure Jonah struggled with it as well. And if you're that person who has that negative dialogue, I want you to know that it's robbing you of so much joy. It'll rob you of maybe what it is God is calling you to do. You see, instead of letting failure make us draw inward, we should do like we see in Jonah. The failure made him go outward. He went to the people and took the good news that he was supposed to do. Is Jonah perfect? Not at all. But Jonah, while he prayed in the last chapter, as we read, his heart began to change. And his heart began to grow for the Ninevites. And so when God called him, this time he decided to go. He heard the Father's voice. And I want you to hear that today. I want you to hear God's voice. That in our failures, let it drive you into community with people, not away from people. Let it drive you into service within the church, not avoiding of the church. Let your failure drive you into love for one another and care for one another. Let it drive us into the loving arms of our God the Father. Because I want you to hear God's voice to you. And what I'm saying is God says, I want to use you. You have value to me. You are valuable. You are worthy. You have something. I want to use you. I want to give you joy. I want to give you purpose. I want to give you understanding. I want to see you grow, and I want to see you mature. I mean, we see a great example of this in the New Testament. There's the old story. We won't go there. We'll just kind of run quick, but talking about the prodigal son. Some of you would know the story, but it's about a father with two sons, right? One son says, I want to go and do my own thing. Goes to dad, says, can I have all of my inheritance? Dad's like, okay. Gives it to the son. Son goes off, parties all his money, wastes it on all the women, and ends up living in a pig yard as he runs out. So then the other son decides to stay home, work for the father. He's very successful. The business grew, and he made a lot of money, and he was obedient. And so then what happens in the story is the failure son, and that's the one we like to focus on. But what's interesting is the failure son comes home, and what does the father do? The father runs right out to the failure of the son. Throws a huge party, and then the father goes and finds his other son who's out in the backyard pouting. Even though he's the successful son, he was annoyed that his father threw a party for the failure. And what happens sometimes with the prodigal son story is this, is we focus on the two sons. The focus of the story has nothing to do with the sons, but the father. The father who pursues the failures. The father who pursues the success. The Father is pursuing us. God, in his great grace and great mercy, pursues all kinds of people. His grace is extended to both. His grace is extended so that our hearts will grow and our hearts will change. And so it's not about a younger son's failure or an older brother's success. It's about a father pursuing his children. The father pursued both sons when they neglected him. The father pursued both sons when they didn't return his attention. The father pursued them even when both sons were running and hiding. This one ran away wild living. This one didn't want to join the party, still running away from the father. You see, people, God pursues us today. Regardless of our successes, regardless of our failures, he is a God who is pursuing you. He wants you to experience his undying and unconditional love. And what happens to a lot of people with failures is we don't think we're worthy of love anymore. Because that son who failed came home with shame. His head was low. Probably felt like he wasn't worthy of his father's love, and what did the father show him? Nothing but love. The problem is we live in a world that tells us success equals love. And if we're all honest, we don't feel very successful most days, which is why I think so much of our society feels unloved. And our God of the Bible loves us either way. He wants to work with you and love you and care for you. You see, today I want all of us to be able to maybe be a little bit humbler, realizing our failures and our mistakes. My hope is we're maybe a little weaker, realizing we don't have it all figured out. But at the same time, my hope is we're also a little wiser, maybe a little happier. And my hope is that somehow God can transform your ugly failures and my ugly failures into something profitable and beautiful. Because sometimes it's failure that makes a ministry. Sometimes it's the failures is the best way we can serve. I mean, look at Jonah. I mean, the guy, if you read the original Hebrew, spoke 5 words of a sermon. And you're like, I wish yours was only 5 words, Pastor Heath. We'd be done by now. It's summertime. He had a 5-word sermon, and the whole nation got saved. And the reason we see that is because salvation comes from the Lord, not from great arguments of a preacher, not from always great sermons, or he didn't do it right, or he didn't say this right, or he didn't present the gospel right. 5 words, and the nation changed. I mean, Jonah didn't probably even get his arguments in place or all his apologetics. He wasn't dressed right. He probably had the wrong clothes. He probably smelled. He probably didn't look so good. Failure. And God says, I will use that failure and do something great. The best part of it is it's not about us being great. It's about us being available. I mean, we saw it in verse 6. The king, it says that he's in his royal robes, and then the next minute, he's in sackcloth and ashes, and you're like, what does that mean? It was just a position that people take. They would change their clothes, and what it meant was a symbol of repentance. It was an outward symbol of an inward change. He was making known to everybody that he had repented and would stop running from God and was going to run towards God. Right, he even told the whole entire nation, we're going to fast and we're going to do this, and then it says all of the people did it. I mean, this was a wicked, wicked, evil nation. He used to torture other countries. And in a short amount of time, we have a 5-minute sermon, and the people repent of their wicked ways, and it says that God relented of it, of what was going to happen. God saw the wickedness and evil, and he knows he needed to deal with it because God will always deal with it in his way. But the people's hearts and minds were changed. This is a great picture of the gospel, people, the good news of Jesus Christ. God pursues his people in their sin the way he did with Jonah and the Ninevites, and it's the same thing that he wants to do with us. He wants to be merciful and graceful and give us opportunities. He says, I love all of you so much that I'll provide a way out. which is why Jesus died on the cross for us. It was his way out. And because of sin, we aren't given the consequences of what we deserve. It's because of sin, people, that we have a broken relationship with God the Father, which means that we need to repent, which means to go the other way. And there's always consequences for sin. Let me give you an example. Sometimes people have a hard time grasping why God does what he does or why a father would have consequences. That doesn't make sense. Well, I'll try to give you my best example. It's not a perfect one, but I find it to be a lot like parenting. If you're a parent and you have children, there are times where your children are going to go and do something and they're going to disobey you. And you warn them, if you keep doing that, there's going to be a consequence. Right? As a parent, you usually have one in your mind, you know, we're going to take this away, or you've got it already laid out. If they keep going, there's a consequence. What happens when the child goes so far but doesn't go that far and then stops and turns and goes the other way? What do you do? Do you still bring out the consequence, or do you relent? You relent. Why? Because you're graceful and merciful towards your children. You're trying to correct them from going a direction that's going to destroy them. We're trying to point them the other way. Our God-loving Father is doing that with us. He sees us and as sin is taking us away from him, and he's warning us, just like he did with the Ninevites. Here is your warning. If you Ninevites keep going this way, there's going to be consequences. The Ninevites' hearts were open and changed, and they came back to God, and God relented. Because that's what a loving father does. An unloving father would be like, well, you repented, but you're still going to get the consequence. That would be an unloving father. And so today, because of God's great grace towards us, we can look at all of our failures and know that a loving father is running out to us, that he's welcoming you in the way the father did with both his sons. And so this morning, instead of focusing on our failures, I want us to focus on God's great grace and love for all of us. And I want us to have a heart of thankfulness that God uses failures like me and like you. Which for me is really exciting and extremely reassuring. Otherwise, I'd never be up here. I wouldn't be a pastor if I thought God couldn't do something with a failure. It would make all of us want to stay home. God wants to use each and every one of us. He has something for you. He has a purpose, and there's a reason that you've been gathered here. He's got a message for you today. We don't need to pretend that we have it all figured out, and we can be honest and real with each other. Like I said, we need to be more graceful towards one another, be more understanding of each other's failures. That's what makes a great church, in my opinion. A healthy church is healthy people being able to express what's going on. And then to know that they will be received with grace and mercy from one another. And so don't let your failure hold you back today. Our God is a God of new beginnings. Maybe today it's the second chance. A chance to make things new, to go a different direction. Maybe a chance to be courageous enough to stop going inward and finally open up your eyes, lift up your chin and look someone in the eye and go outward. I watch a lot of people who walk around in shame. They won't look you in the eye. Their eyes are always on the ground. It's very common of a lot of people in this day and age. And God wants you to look up and see what's going on. And I believe as you do that and you look up around today, what are you going to see? Other people in your congregation who need love, who need care, who need encouragement, who sit down the row from us that are failures but still need you to love them and understand them. And so let's just pray that God would do that today. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I have more failures than I can even remember. I think of the failures of ministry. I think of the failures as a husband or even the failures of a father. And Lord God, sometimes if we dwell on that heavy, it can be something that really takes us down. But God, today I pray that we would lift our eyes to you, that we would not stare down at our feet, which is really a posture of staring inward, but that we would lift our eyes and look around and see who's around us, who needs our love, who needs our words of encouragement, who needs a handshake, who needs a welcome. Lord God, I pray today that we would understand that you are a God of second chances. It's never too late and it's never over. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would expand the heart of people today, that they would grow in grace and love and mercy, that we would be a church of second chances, because we all need it. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've brought us here today, and as we continue to learn through the life of Jonah. And so, Lord God, we just pray that you would continue to move amongst us, continue to grow us as a church and grow us as a family with one another. And we pray all these things in Jesus' great name. Amen. I love you all. Have a wonderful week. And I know some of you still got holidays. Kids, you got 1 week. Have fun.